But the passage we're going into today and the one we'll tag on to next week, it kind of all goes together. We're in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And through the next 3 weeks, we are covering 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20. And that passage, I believe that's the one Dustin's preaching that last week. He's looking real quick to see, make sure I didn't get it wrong. But it is one of the most heavy indictments on us as human beings to the price we face paying for our sin. And it is a passage that Paul has to get out there. That he has to say, for you to understand God's grace is what it is, what is needed for salvation for all people, Jew and Gentile, for every person who's ever lived. He has to provide a case that we all are in need of redemption and all in need of a Savior. And these first three, well, then these next 3 weeks are kind of heavy that direction. And it's one of those, it's a tough topic, but it's one that we definitely have to talk about. God's judgment, God's wrath. And we hate to hear those words at times, but they are true. I told Dustin I might use this. When I came in the other day, I walked in the office and I said, this is a tough passage this week. He goes, yeah, just keep it simple. Sin sucks. That's it. So have a good week, everybody. No, you know, but honestly, that is it. Sin sucks, and that is it. But somebody said it more eloquently than Dustin did just prior to me meeting with Dustin. And that was in my sitting with Hilda and Gerhardt at the extended care. Gerhardt Fuhlbrandt, as many of you know, has been over the extended care for a number of months now. And I met with him, and we laughed, and we talked about how he's doing. And we laughed about the fact that he got a lot of chocolates for his birthday, and they're all gone already. I think he just is chowing through those things, but he loves them. But at the end, I said, Gerhardt, how can I pray for you? And at 92 years old, very humbly, he said, pray that God's will would be done in my life. Not my will or anybody else's. I tell you, that's a sermon. I pray that God's will would be done in my life. Not mine or anybody else's. And honestly, when we come to this issue of God's wrath, of God's judgment, and just even that word wrath, people just hate to hear it. It's a simple fact that if we get our priorities right in our worship, and we'll talk about this more next week, but if we reprioritize our worship to put God first in all things, the issue of sin would not be an issue in our life. Sin is an issue because our priority in what we choose to worship or who we choose to worship gets messed up. And out of that, our belief system gets messed up. And out of that, our desires are whacked out of alignment. And out of that, our behavior follows. And God has come and said that all of us are part of an act or action in our life or an attitude in our life that will bring judgment if we do not receive and embrace His plan of salvation and redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've all done it. We've all done something. Some action, some attitude, something in our life that has brought that division between God and us. And it begins with the fact that we forget to keep Him at the throne of our life. And we allow ourselves to become the throne master. We allow ourselves to be the one who says, you know what, it's my preference, not yours, God, that matters. It's going opposite of what Gerhardt said, that Lord, let my will be done, and if there's anything left, maybe I'll do some of yours. And that is not what is needed. I thought about it as I prepared for today. This is one of those villain or hero moments for a pastor when it comes to talking about God's wrath. Because here's how it happens. When we talk about the cross, when we talk about it around Easter and the crucifixion and what happens, quite often I've used the picture of the fact that God on the cross, Christ on the cross, did not deflect or appease God's wrath. He took it all on. So when He hung on that cross, all of our sins for all of mankind from the beginning of time till the end of time, for every one of us, all of our sin, past, present, and future, was put onto His shoulders. And He didn't just bounce it off and say, you know what, I can deflect it because I'm the Superman type of hero. He actually carried the weight of all that sin and took God's wrath for us. And when I say that, I am the biggest hero. Not me, Jesus is the biggest hero. But I'm telling the story of the biggest hero in the world. Wow, that's a God I love. That's a God I want to follow. Then I read a passage like we're going to read right now in Romans that talks about God's wrath and judgment. And then quite often people, and maybe not even the, maybe sometimes the same people, say, what kind of God is that? How dare he judge me? How dare he say that this choice is wrong or this one's not good? And it's funny that we can love the God who will take the wrath for us and yet not see the same God as a God who's worthy of judging us in the first place. Guys, we have to get our hands around this. We have to quit saying, you know what, God is not a fair God if he wants to judge me, but God's a wonderful God if he wants to save me. The reality is, he is a God who is perfect and has every right to judge us for our sin. Thank you, Kim. Anybody else can join in on that too. He can judge us. He has every right to do it. And we can say which list of things we like him to judge us for and which ones we don't want him to judge us for, but we have no say in it. He never asked our opinion and he doesn't want it. But he's the same God who says, but I'll take it all on and pay the price myself. What a beautiful picture. And the gospel, that good news that he's done that, is the good news that says, you know what, let's reprioritize your worship and let's take you off the throne or anything else you're worshiping, any other thing or person, and let's put him back on it and let's serve him and let's let our beliefs be about him being a fair God, even though he does have a right to judge us. And let's be about the fact that when our action of putting him back as the one who has created us for a relationship with him, that we might glorify him in all things and worship him alone. When we put him back at that throne, our beliefs get back in order. And all of a sudden our desires are not our desires replacing his desires. They are his will, not our will be done. And out of that, our behavior becomes not that which is detestable to God, but that which is honoring and praiseworthy to God. Now, we'll pick it up next week, but just to end, I want to read the passage we were supposed to talk about today, and that's wonderful. We'll talk about it next week. Celia's testimony is what we needed to hear today. But if you have your Bibles, I just want to read the passage for us. I want us to go home and dwell on it. It's not a nice one for some. But one last thing I'll give as a preface before we read it, then I'll read it, I'll pray. Dustin will come lead us in our last song, which is an amazing song. You alone can rescue. God alone can rescue us. Some like this passage because it gives them a chance to go off on certain people for certain things. And I want to remind us that Paul in this passage is writing a redemptive narrative, not a narrative to point out the sins of any one person or group of people. He's saying every one of us is condemned without his saving grace. So this is a community approach. He's saying here are a lot of the things that we allow to be put on the throne instead of God. And every one of us would be implicated in one of the things listed in this passage today. And if you don't think so, I'd ask you to go home and hold it lightly in your arms or in your hands and say, God, if I am a part of any of these things, please make it real to me. Please make it known to me. And if we truly open our hearts, he will. If you hold it saying, I don't want to hear it, but I'm going to act like I do, he's not going to tell you anything. Because he's going to tell you, but you're just not going to hear it. So I encourage you to hold it lightly and say, God, if I'm a part of any of these things, make it real to me. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And let it speak for itself. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served great created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invented ways to do evil, of doing evil. And if you don't fit anywhere in there, this one will get you. They disobeyed their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And this is the first of 3 weeks we will talk about the fact that we deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath, his anger, because God is a jealous God. And I really looked at that this week and said, what does that mean that God is a jealous God? And what it means is not that God wants something that we have. That's a sinful jealousy that we take part in. But the jealousy that God owns is that he has given us something that we are supposed to give back to him, our worship. And we have chosen to give it to somebody else or some other thing. And God is jealous for us in that. He says, I want what is supposed to be mine. Not what you have and I just covet, but the very thing I gave you that was supposed to return to me, the worship of me, you have taken and given to something else. And I want it back. And I am jealous for you and I will pay the price for you. What a beautiful picture. Now that could be negative if we leave it there. But I want to remind us at the end of the story. I just want to read one other short passage of scripture that reminds us of what the gospel brings in our life. Despite what we've just read, we deserve this, yes. But I want to read to you from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That is the answer. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet he has justified us if we receive his gift. And I don't want you to leave with just the negative today. I want you to know the positive of what is the answer for God's wrath that we deserve. It's eternal life that begins now and goes on for eternity. Let's pray. Father, as we just quickly look at your word today, I thank you for the fact that you are a God, I believe, who is very right in judging us. You have every right to come and to be angry with us for the way we have lived. And yet, Lord, the fact that you could be angry, the fact that you could just condemn us was not your answer. Your answer was to pay the ultimate price that we could be removed from that penalty. And Father, you have come to make things right and to remove things that are wrong. And Father, if we do not choose you, your judgment will remove the things that are not made right. And yet you've given us every opportunity to make ourselves right with you. You've given us every opportunity to bow our knee and to put you back on the throne of our life and to bring glory to you and thank you for what you've done. That we would know you, we know your power, and we would give thanks for who you are and what you do. And Father, I would pray that as we dwell on this, as we hold the axe of our life in our hands and lay it before you and say, God, if any of these things are offensive to you and deserving of your wrath, that you would take them from me and allow me to restore my worship back to you. But at the same time, that we would know that we have already been made right and justified through your sacrifice for us if we accept your gift. And what a blessing that is. So, Father, it's hard for us. It's hard. It's wrong, I think, that we should be excited about you taking our wrath and not give you the ability to have your wrath in the first place. It seems like a really messed up dichotomy. So, Father, I just simply say thank you for what you have accomplished on our behalf. And I would pray for those who have not accepted it, that they would consider accepting it. And that they would bow their knee to you. And for those of us who have accepted it, that we would begin to live as if we have. And we would restore you to the point of the object of our worship on the throne of our life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.